Let's begin our worship of God by singing to his praise from the Scottish Psalter, from Psalm number 19. And at the beginning of the psalm, the heavens God's glory do declare, the skies his handworks preach. Turn together now to the Word of God and to the New Testament, to the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter number 11, and reading at verse 39. And we're picking up the reading at the end of this chapter, which gives us an account of the faith of the people of God in the Old Testament and how God commended them for their faith. And the closing words at verse 39, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." And so on. As we have reflected on this letter and the way in which the writer is addressing the difficulties and the crises and the faith of those who are going to hear the letter or read the letter, we have seen the way in which he focuses in particular places and along throughout this whole letter, he focuses on the person of Christ and the importance of the person of Christ for salvation. And as we I've seen these the particular ways in which he does focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. We read around these passages and we see the way in which he is the master at applying what he has said. A good example of the way in which the gospel works, presenting the glorious person of Christ and his work, and then applying that to the needs of the people who are in the hearing. And in that way, helping the hearers to realize the importance of Christ, their need for faith in order to secure salvation. And in looking at the titles of Jesus in this letter, we have seen the way in which he is the founder of our salvation in chapter 2. He is the builder of the house in chapter 3. He is the sympathetic high priest in chapter 4. He is the forerunner in chapter 6. He is the guarantor in chapter 7. And he is the mediator in chapter 9. And in these passages, Jesus has become the object of faith. In this passage, Jesus becomes the example of faith, because at the end of the day, it is the people who believe who are going to be saved, and they are going to believe in the person of Christ as both the object of faith and also the example of faith. And in this passage, we move to think of Jesus and the title given to him here as the pioneer of faith. He is the one who is the originator and the perfecter of our faith. First of all, then, we want to see in the passage participation, involvement, the need for us to be part of the story. And we have brought before us the very beginning of this chapter 12, since we are surrounded by. We have a picture of a stadium. We have a picture where there are many spectators. We look today and we see sports events and the stadium is empty because no one is allowed into the stadium because of the present coronavirus. And that has affected different teams and sporting events in different ways. And it is often said that because of the lack of spectators at the event, that performances have fallen away. Here in this passage, we have the picture of a great cloud of witnesses. The stadium is just about full. On every side to which the participant is going to look, there are spectators. And they are more than spectators. And that's what makes them special. They are a great cloud of witnesses. And they are witnesses, of course, in the first place, that they are the witnesses of God. They are the witnesses of Jesus Christ. They have been called to serve the Lord in the world, to be light for him, to be salt. They are witnesses for the Lord Jesus in that sense. But here in this passage, they are in particular witnesses of how faith works and what faith can achieve. They have been active participants in this very race into which the readers are going to run, and they can confirm, as those who have completed this race, they can confirm that to do so in the right way, in accordance with the rules, brings about success. They are standing up as visible, living examples of those who have completed the course. And they have done so, in the words of verse 39 of the previous chapter, they are done so as those who have been commended for their faith. And the commendation is nothing less than the commendation of God. He is the one who has examined them. He is the one who has judged them. He is the one who, as we read concerning Enoch in verse 5 of chapter 11, he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. They are a testimony to Jesus Christ. They are a testimony to faith. And they are a testimony as those who have been commended by God and whose faith has pleased God and who have arrived where they are, having passed from the scene of time into the glory that lies beyond. Like Abraham, that they have looked for that city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God, and they have entered in to that great promised land that lies beyond the scene of time. And so they are an inspiration. They're an inspiration to those who are going to participate. And today, we can think of those whom we have in this chapter 11 as those who are great examples of faith. And we can think of them looking down upon us. We can think of those whom we knew ourselves, too great to be numbered, whom we knew ourselves, who lived the life of faith, who have gone before, who have entered into the rest of God, looking down upon us. They are an inspiration. As we hesitate, as we grow weary, as we tend to be paralyzed by what goes around us, as we tend to become faint-hearted, we are to be inspired at the thought of those who have gone before us. And inspired not just because they have finished their course, but also because they will not be complete without us. That's what he, at the end of chapter 11. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What they have been looking forward to, the completion, the perfection of salvation, which they have looked for and been persuaded to hunger, to thirst, to strive after in their journey through this world, it is a perfection that is not yet complete because they are waiting for the other participants who are coming after them to join with them. And today we are inspired as we think of the gospel and of faith. We are inspired by those who have gone before us because they have reached their destination, and because as they look down upon us as a living witness, they are also looking down upon us, and the sound of the silence that we are surrounded by is the sound that says, we are waiting for you, and we are looking to you, and one day you will be with us, and we shall all be perfect when we are all caught up together to be forevermore with the Lord. The participation, the inspiration to the person today who is in the starting blocks, to the person today who may be floundering along the way, the inspiration, let us run with endurance the race set before us. Let us run the race. Here is the one event in the athletic contest. Here is the one event that is long event. It is the one event in the pentathlon which is a marathon. It takes endurance to complete this. It's not a sprint. It is a marathon. It is long distance. It's going to demand energy. It's going to demand exertion. It's going to demand denial. It's going to demand total concentration. It's going to demand that finishing this race is the most important thing above everything else. And without all of these things, the end will not be achieved. The goal will not be realized. And it's interesting that the Greek word that lies behind the word race is the Greek word agon. And it's so close in the way that it sounds to our own English word agony. And that's what comes out for those who are going to run this race set before them, that they are to run with endurance. They are going to remain under the burden. They are going to persevere. Despite the backpack, the burden they carry and the pressure on them, they are going to remain under and continue under and progress under. And they are going to do so because of the fact that this race is set before them. It's not man's creation. It's not their own design. It's not the design of anyone else. It is set before us. It is set before us by the hand of God. And we can be sure that as we walk in or run in this race, in this path, that we are guaranteed to reach the goal, because the God who has designed the path, the lane for this race to take place, is the God who has designed it to ensure the ultimate arrival into the glorious destination where those who have gone before are already standing. Run with endurance the race set before us. We saw the way in which Jesus, as the forerunner, there is this idea of the path being laid out in front of him, like the red carpet that leads us into the mansion of the King. We have the same image here appearing once more. The race set before us. God's design for our journey from here to there. The path in which we must persevere. And of course, like the readers of this letter, the pressure is there. The constant testing and challenges of faith. The challenges of everyday providence, of crisis, of personal crisis, of community, of economic, of health crisis, the different crises that confront us in the world. There is that burden. And the person of genuine faith today is inspired to continue to participate because of the witnesses and because of the way in which the very burden of the challenge under which they endure, instead of having the outcome of distracting them, what they perhaps wish wasn't there is the very thing that keeps their focus, that keeps their eye, that keeps their minds, that keeps their hearts and that enables him to carry on. Because in the words of the end of chapter 10, the person of genuine faith is not the person who will shrink back, but who will press on to preserve their souls unto the end. Participation. Be inspired today to run this race. Be inspired today to stay in this race. Be inspired because of the witness, because of the fact that those who have gone before are waiting, and because there is no other way but the way that is set before you by God in the gospel through Jesus Christ, the participation. Secondly, there is the posture. And the posture comes about with preparation. And the preparation includes clothing and conduct. I must be suitably dressed to run this race, and I must have suitable behaviour to ensure that I run this race without being disqualified. Let us also lay aside every weight. What does the athlete do? He goes into the changing room. He throws aside, lays down the normal garments of everyday life and of everyday living. He lays them down because they are not suitable for the exercise in which he is going to be engaged. He lays them down because they will be an impediment, they will be a hindrance, they will be a handicap for him as he seeks to engage in running this race. He has to be dressed suitably. He has to wear the right clothing. And today, you and I, if we are to participate in this race, if we're going to have the posture that is necessary, we need to ensure that what our life looks like is fitting for the race which we are to run. That we have to lay aside all the legitimate things, the things that belong to the normality of life, which are not necessary for us for living in life, but the things to which we become attached. As we journey through life, we have to go into the changing room of faith and look at the locker where I'm to store and put away everything that will hinder me, everything that will cause me to trip and to fall over, everything that could be an impediment or handicap. Take them out of my life and lock them away in the locker in God's changing room of faith. And along with that, to ensure that my conduct is consistent with someone who's going to run a race. The athlete has no space in his life for reckless living. That there is self-discipline, there is a weaning away from, there is the cutting off of the things that are wrong, the things that cannot be there. Here, the sin which clings so closely. The lawlessness, the transgression, the breaking of the law of God. The lawlessness for the athlete. The breaking of the rules of conduct. the breaking of the rules for participation. The sin which clings so closely. We, domestically, in the kitchen, we use cling film. Just sticks to everything. You can wrap it around. You can seal anything with your cling film. And here the cling film is the sin that so easily clings closely. It traps us. It wraps itself around us so closely that ultimately it can suffocate us unless we ensure that we break away from it, or that we use every means possible to separate ourselves from what clings to us. And that reminds me, as the passage here reminds us, it reminds us of the effort that we have to make to ensure that we cut ourselves off from our sin, that we don't go back to our sin, that weaning ourselves, cutting ourselves off from it, is a permanent disconnection, so that we never go back to living the life of sin, which has caused us so much pain and grief and loss and hopelessness in our past. The clothing and the conduct. Living like the people of God. Behaving like the people of God. And by the Spirit of God. In the words of Paul in Romans 8, by the Spirit of God, putting to death the deeds of the body. Preparation. The changing room of faith, the locker for the impediments, and the locker for my sin, and ensuring that by the Spirit of God, they are locked away, the key is turned, and the key is stored, never to be used again. And once I've done the preparation, the athlete takes up the posture. He's in the starting blocks. He's ready to run this race with all of his energy and to ensure that the preparation now counts. And here we have the posture. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Looking. Fixing the eyes upon. It's not good to be blinkered as we live life. We have to be aware of our surroundings. We have to live life in the context of our circumstances and of life in this world. But when it comes to running the race of faith, the blinkers are good in the sense that they are blinkers which ensure that we see nobody and nothing else but Jesus. Looking to Jesus. He is the man of faith. He has been on this journey before. I'm participating with the people of God, and now I realize that I'm participating in this race, a race which Jesus himself has already run, and he has run it as the one who is the pioneer of faith. He is the founder and the perfecter. He is the first one. He has made the breakthrough into a new area. He is the supreme one in this whole journey of faith, that place of being the champion, the trailblazer, the person who has captured, in the sense of being the hero who has gone before and who is now the captain of our salvation, the founder of our salvation. He has taken faith, he has begun with faith, and he has taken it along, and he has been the champion of faith. And as the champion of faith, he is its perfecter. He brings faith to its ultimate goal. The goal of God's divine plan, the telos. It is the destination to which faith is travelling. It is the finishing line in the race. He has taken faith to that glorious perfection. He has learned obedience through the things that he suffered and be made perfect. He is now the founder and perfecter of faith. Who today is the most important person for me? Who is the person, and I cannot take my eyes off that person? What is the thing that has become my obsession? It takes up my thoughts, my desires, my thinking, my life revolves around this particular object. What is it in life that has that high place, that place of prominence? What does the posture of my life tell me today? Am I here with the people of God, looking to the pioneer of faith? With the right clothing and with the right conduct, with the right character, with the right behavior, and absorbed in my devotion to him as the one who has gone before. And like Paul in Philippians 3, because of that, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward, desiring to see Jesus, deciding to be with Jesus, caught up in the posture of the athlete whose intention and sole determination, obsession is to finish the race and to finish it well. So today is the child of God, the posture. Where are you looking? To whom are you looking? And thirdly, if there is participation, if there is posture, there's a paradigm. He is the example of faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God for the joy. That inner sense of experience and understanding of my being and understanding of who I am that fills my whole heart with joy, that finds expression in my outward experience, in my outward life, finds expression in the words that I speak and the songs that I sing. Joy. And here it is, the joy, the experience of the Lord Jesus, who is for the joy set before him. He is looking to a place, to a time, to an occasion, to a destination where his whole being is going to be filled with joy, and filled with joy at the exclusion of suffering and of sorrow. And here in this world, in the words of Isaiah, he is a man of sorrows. He is acquainted with grief. Of course, he still has joy. He experiences joy in his Father, in communion with God. but it is a joy that is accompanied by the sorrow of this world. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And what inspires him is to have this perspective. The joy set before him. It's God's plan. It's what's at the end of the journey. It's that joy of salvation. That's what it was in the Old Testament. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me. And Jesus is the man of faith, and in the paradigm of faith that we see in him, there is a joy that belongs to the house to which he is travelling and into which he will enter. And that joy is his inspiration. And it is that joy that feeds into his journey through this world. As the man of sorrows, it feeds into him. And because of that, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The people of God, the people of faith, they run with endurance. They are bearing the burden, the backpack of the trials of life, running to heaven with the backpack on their lives, the pressure downwards. And of course, Jesus bore his cross, literally. But he also bore the burden of our sin, and he also bore the burden of our sorrows and of our griefs. And he also knew something of being despised and rejected by men. He knew something of what it was to be rejected by everyone around him. But because of his perspective, he endured the cross. He remained under the pressure, and he thought little of the shame. And there was no sorrow like his sorrow. There was no shame like his shame. Yet he counted it as little because of the joy that was set before him. And today we are encouraged to have that same perspective in life. As we follow him for the joy that is set before us. At your right hand there are pleasures evermore, says the psalmist. Therefore my heart is glad. Today we need to let the thought of glory and the joy that will be ours then, the joy that we cannot describe, the experience that goes beyond our imagination, we need to let the anticipation of that joy feed into our lives now, feed into our experience, and demon to let something of that joy and part of that joy be felt in our hearts today. Come out in our praise today so that the joy and the sorrow will work together, and so that the sorrow and the burden and the endurance will cause me to think more of the joy that lies before, and so that thinking like that, what is designed to rob me of my joy, will in fact work to increase my anticipation of it, and what is designed to cause me to fall and to stumble, it's the very thing that gives me energy, that fuels my faith, that fills the lungs of my faith in God with the energy of heaven, that enables me to run with greater purpose and greater poise and with retained posture to the glory that lies beyond. As we see in Jesus seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That was the joy set before him. The promise of sitting at God's right hand. The promise of being king. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. The welcome to the royal seat of heaven. And the seat of heaven that is also the seat of the royal priest and of the priestly king, sit at my right hand. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The paradigm. He has reached perfection. And because he has reached perfection, and because he is filled with the joy of the things at God's right hand, today, my faith and your faith is energized and filled with a sense of hope and expectation that we will be crowned with them, that we will be priests to our God, that we will be gathered around the throne of God, and then our heart will be glad and our whole being will rejoice, as the psalmist was saying in Psalm 16. Let that joy be ours today. Let us look forward with a sense of participation in the best possible race. Let us do so with the right posture, having done our preparation. And let's think of the paradigm. Let the perspective of heaven feed into our hearts and know something of what Paul was able to say as we close in 2 Corinthians 4. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let us look forward to that glorious day when we will be together with the Lord, and when all tears will be wiped away and glory will be ours forever, and sorrow and sadness will flee away. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we give thanks to you for your precious word. Give thanks to you for your precious Son as our precious Saviour. We give thanks to you for the precious gift of faith. We give thanks to you for the precious promises of glory. And we give thanks to you for the paradise into which your people will enter at last, when they will be welcomed by you and when they shall live with you forevermore in the house of many mansions. Bless your word, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.